Welcome to the Community Fellowship Podcast, your way to stay connected with biblically themed messages, discussions, and interviews from Community Fellowship in East Barnard, Texas. Learn more about our church at the cfeb.church website, check us out on social media at CF East Barnard, or attend an in-person service at 635 Main Street in East Barnard. We are a local church that works to make the love of Christ for all humanity known to our community and the world. Thanks for tuning in and enjoy this week's content.
So in the 1970s, a group of researchers from Stanford University, they conducted a famous experiment. You might actually be familiar with it. You may have seen it possibly on social media before, but it was called the marshmallow test. You see it? You know what I'm talking about? So what they did is they had a group of kids that they would one by one have in a room. And the adult would come in the room with them, they'd leave a marshmallow on the table, and they would say, "Hey, listen, if you will wait 15 minutes, I will get you another marshmallow. You can have two marshmallows." And then the adult would leave the room. And they would watch to see what happened, right? And of course, everything you can imagine happened in that room. You would have kids that would just stare at it, right? You had kids that would poke it and like kind of go and then, okay, no, right? And you had kids that would even lick it and then put it back. I didn't eat it, right? And then you had a few that unfortunately they ate it, right? But the ones that didn't, the ones that waited, of course, they got their reward. They got another marshmallow. But what they didn't know is that the scientists, the researchers, also followed those kids kind of through the rest of their young adult life. And they kind of watched to see how those who were patient and waited, they actually did better with managing stress as they got older. They actually did better with their personal relationships. All because they waited and they had this hope for something better. A hope for something better. Why? Because hope in a future reward changes how you live in the present. It changes how you act right here and right now. Hope says, I believe what's coming is better than what I can grab right now. It's better than what I can experience right now. And you know, we all have hopes. Every day we have different hopes that we live in, right? It might be the hope that the boss recognizes the hard day of work you put in, right? You're hoping that they see that. Or it might be a hope that you make the track team, students, right? Or it may be a hope that, you know what? I don't want to make dinner tonight. I hope I don't have to make dinner tonight. I've had that in my own household, okay? Or sometimes the hopes might be a little bit bigger. It might be that I get this job, so that provides for my family the kind of lifestyle that we're hoping that we can have and live in. Or a hope that a significant other will say yes when you ask them to marry you. And none of these hopes are necessarily bad in themselves unless they become what Pastor Matt Chandler calls ultimate hopes. Ultimate hopes. Because a hope becomes an ultimate hope when we believe that that thing can bring us ultimate fulfillment or ultimate satisfaction. Like if those kids had thought that that marshmallow would satisfy their hunger forever. That's what an ultimate hope is. And it's when we turn to these kinds of hopes for that ultimate hope that we inevitably are going to find ourselves let down. We're going to find ourselves let down because they were never meant to fulfill us in that way. Have you ever thought about your own hopes? Have you ever thought about your own ultimate hope? Like, what is the thing that you hope in right now? The easiest way to usually be able to tell that is wherever you spend the most time, the most of your energy, and the most of your money. Whatever you're spending that on, that most likely is your ultimate hope. That is what ultimately what you feel is going to satisfy your life. But this morning, here's what I want to do. I want us to look at God's word, and I want us to see how Christianity has a hope that's called our great hope. We've said this for thousands of years. This is our great hope. Or as we want to put it this way, the ultimate hope. So if you have your Bibles, will you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 15? 1 Corinthians 15, it's the New Testament. 1 Corinthians 15, and we're going to begin in verse 20.
But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive, but each in turn. Christ the first fruits, then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says that everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all.
Thank you, ma'am. So this is the last week of our series in the Apostles' Creed. And if you've hung in with us these last several weeks, you know that we have defined this statement of faith, the Apostles' Creed. We have said that it's the earliest Christian confession, and it unifies all Christians all over this planet, everywhere and at all times, because it declares the fundamental truths of what Christians have always believed. Now, you might remember the first week I quoted to you from a famous Christian recording artist named Rich Mullins. And he actually took this creed and he put it into a song for the church. But also in there, he has these lines that he says this: I believe what I believe. It's what makes me what I am. I did not make it. No, it is making me. It is the very truth of God, not the invention of any man. And that single line is so powerful because that's the truth. When we are going through this, the reason that we're going through this is because this defines us. This creed defines us. It's shaping us into something. It's shaping us into something distinct and different. It makes us something special. And we kind of concluded last week talking about what that is. That these beliefs, they make us a set apart universal gathering of those who are called out by God. The way the creed defines it, the Holy Catholic Church. But that's what these words, these beliefs, that's what they do. They make us the Holy Catholic Church. But part of what we need to understand is that the same way that believing these things and trusting in these truths are defining us as a church, it also can exclude people as well. For example, there are some who wouldn't confess that Jesus is the Christ or that he is the one and only Son of God who's always existed as one with the Father and the Spirit. They might actually declare that he is merely a God. He's part of the plethora of gods, or that he's just a spirit child of God along with other spirit sons. So while the creed does unify the church, it also sometimes excludes others as well. Sometimes people have an issue when we say that the church can be exclusive. We live in an age that is about tolerance. It's about that your way's okay, my way's okay, we're all okay. But the truth is the church is exclusive. We are exclusive. We believe these truths. We have to believe these truths. And here's the hard thing. I'm not the only one who says that. If you were to look in the Gospels, you find over and over again that Jesus himself says that. He says, broad is the road that leads to destruction and narrow is the way. Or he also says that many are going to come to me on that day and they're going to say, Lord, didn't we do X, Y, and Z in your name? And he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. So Jesus is exclusive as well. And here's why. Like we alluded to earlier, what we believe will determine who we are. What we believe will determine who we are. Or in theological language, orthodoxy, right, thinking about God, informs orthopraxy, the right practice or living of our life. Right thoughts produce right action. And one of the most important beliefs that will define how we live as Christians is the line that we're looking at this morning. When we confess this, that we believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. Now, tucked away in between what we looked at last week in the Holy Catholic Church line, and what we're finishing this week is another line, the forgiveness of sins. And I don't want you to think that I'm passing over that, okay? I'm not. Next week, we're beginning a new series, and in that series, we are going to look at this line, the forgiveness of sins. I just don't want you to be worried. Pastor James forgot to talk about that, okay? We're going to talk about it, I promise. I promise. But as we dive into this, here's what I want us to see. Paul, he writes this letter to the church in Corinth that we just read a second ago, and he's trying to clear up some confusion that the church had on the resurrection. And so to help us understand this a little bit better, I've got to give you a little bit of context. So in Jewish theology, there were two different camps when it came to the view of the resurrection. I need to stop there, because even as I say that, I recognize that as I say resurrection, you might be thinking about Jesus' resurrection. We've already talked about that, okay? Jesus' resurrection, that was kind of in that section where we weren't here together, we had to do it online, and I talked about that, and I encourage you to go back and listen to that. We talked about Jesus' resurrection there. This is our resurrection. This is us being made alive again after death, just like Jesus was. Can I make sure that we kind of talk about that first, okay? So during this, the first century, the Sadducees, these are the ones who, one of those theological camps, they did not believe in anything miraculous. That they didn't believe in angels, they didn't believe in demons, and so they definitely didn't believe that there was going to be a resurrection where God was going to raise everybody back up and he was going to judge them. They didn't believe in that. They simply believed that once you die, you're gone. You're dead. It's over. Nothing else. You just cease to exist and nothing. And when you think about their belief system, just for a second, that they only believed that what mattered, what they did here mattered. There was nothing else that they were going to be, they weren't going to be judged for that. They weren't going to have the Lord say anything to them later on, but it was just the here and now. It actually makes a lot of sense just to live for you. Like if there's nothing else, if this is all there is, it makes a lot of sense just to live for you. That's why so often when I see those who don't know Jesus and they're simply filling their lives with all those hopes that we talked about at the beginning of the message, I don't get mad. I don't get upset. I get sad. I really do. I get sad. They're only acting off of what is consistent and logical. I'm going to live for me because this is all I believe that there is. There is nothing else. I'm going to live for me. The problem is they don't have the full picture. They don't understand the full picture. This whole idea of live for the now, do all I can, grab all I can get, because there is nothing, is actually so utterly hopeless. I mean, just think about it. It's hopeless. And that's why I weep for them. But it's not just for them that I weep for. It's actually for those who say they believe, but they still live in those kind of hopes. They don't live with an ultimate hope. They live in the hopes that won't fulfill. I get grieved for them because they don't have an eternal perspective. They don't understand how their life will be reflected in eternity. They don't understand that. Listen to how Albert Mohler says it. Christians, especially in the West, with all its conveniences and wealth, have let the world delude our senses. Worldly comfort, riches, and fulfillment have clouded Christians' vision of what God made them for, saved them for, and is working all history toward. He's so right. He's so right. Okay, so the Sadducees, they don't believe there is anything outside of the right here and the right now. However, their counterparts, the Pharisees, they did believe in supernatural things. They did believe in angels and demons, and they did believe that there was going to be a resurrection of the dead where God was going to judge everyone. Like I said a minute ago, we talked about this idea a little bit in the message that we did on Jesus' actual life. Because it talks about that he's going to come back and he's going to judge the living and the dead. So we kind of briefly talked about that in that message a couple of weeks ago. But early Christian thought actually aligns a little bit more with the Pharisees, okay? Because they believed that those who died would descend into the place for the dead called Hades. And then we said that the early church confessed this, that when Jesus returns, he will judge all of humanity, both those who are living again and those who are dead, those who've already passed away. And the how gets told right here in this section of the creed that we're looking at today. Because when Jesus returns, everyone will be raised back from the dead. Everyone will be resurrected. And those who've trusted in him and those who haven't trusted him, everybody's resurrected. And those who've trusted in him, he's going to look at them and he's going to say, "Welcome into your forever, my good and faithful servant. Enjoy the reward prepared for you by my Father." And those who don't trust in him, he's going to look at them and he's going to say, "Away." And they're going to be cast into darkness and fire that consumes forever. That's Matthew 25. That's what Jesus says. So let's look back. Let's look back here in 1 Corinthians 15 because I want you to see something. I want to show you how those of us who trust in Christ, we have incredible hope. We have incredible hope. So Paul, twice in these verses, he explains that Christ is the first fruits of the resurrection. Now, I got to kind of do some more context here so we understand what first fruits is, okay? So in Jewish law, the Passover, it wasn't just that time where they would remember being freed from Egypt, the Exodus that they went through, right? It wasn't just that. It was also a festival. It was a festival of the first fruits, okay? And on the Sunday following the Passover, so they have Passover on that Friday night into Saturday, and then they would have a Passover festival, on that Sunday right afterwards, okay? And what they would do is they would bring a sheaf of barley from their crops, just one sheaf, okay? They would cut it, they would bring it to the priest, they would offer it to him, and then he would raise it up, and he would wave it. And he would basically make that a symbol that, hey, the entire crop that this sheaf comes from is now God's. It belongs to the Lord. So catch that, because that's what Paul is doing here. He's making an illustration based off of this imagery. He's saying that Jesus is the first fruit. He's the sheaf. Jesus is the sheaf. And that he's the first one of the resurrection. And all those who trust in him are also going to be resurrected. They're also going to be resurrected. Because Jesus was resurrected. Here's our hope. We too are going to be resurrected. We too are going to be resurrected. His resurrection guarantees our resurrection. Here's what else that means. This life is not the end. This life isn't it. There's more. That should fill us with incredible hope. Because I'm going to be honest, I get really tired of this world sometimes. I'm tired of the hate. I'm tired of the division. I hate social media. I hate it. I'm tired of it. So this should give us hope. This is not the end. This is not the end. And one day, when Jesus returns, we're going to be resurrected with a new body to live with God on a new earth where he will reign forever as king. That is an incredible hope. Listen, this resurrected body is not a resuscitated body. Let me explain the difference, okay? It's not that this body right here, after it dies, it's just going to come back together. It's going to be James again, right? I'm not going to have all these blemishes, right? My skin is going to be all cleared up, right? My health problems, high blood pressure, bad ankles, that's all going away because I'm getting a new body, a glorified and perfected body. Because you know why? Because sin will no longer have its way over me. Sin will not be able to affect my body anymore. We have a resurrected and beautified and glorified body. That is so hopeful. That gets me so excited. But there's more to it. There's more. After Jesus returns and we're resurrected, Jesus tells us that he himself is going to judge the nations. He's going to judge all of humanity. Every single person is going to give an account for their lives before Jesus. Every righteous act, every rebellious moment, it's going to be judged. For some of us, that's a terrifying thought. And the reason is because you're living like a Sadducee. You're living like this is the end. This is not the end. Scripture is clear. Jesus is going to reward those who loved him and they lived their lives faithful to him. He's going to reward them. And he's also going to judge all those who've rejected him and lived for their own selfish pleasures. But as Christians, that gives us hope. We have a great hope that Christ is going to judge all things. The gracious Redeemer is going to judge all things. That should fill us with such hope. That hope is what propelled the apostles to take the message of Jesus to the ends of the earth. Because they knew, despite the fact that they were beaten, tortured, and killed, that Jesus is the judge. That everything that they experienced, everything that they bled for, that one day Jesus was going to judge. That filled them with incredible hope. And the very last words of the creed confess this, that we believe in life everlasting. That once we've been resurrected with Christ, we are also going to live with the triune God forever. We're going to live with him forever. It's what we were initially created for. We were created to be with God forever. And the saddest part for so many people who think about that day is that they think they're going to be bored. They think they're going to be bored. It's sad. They think that being with the God who created everything that we see and holds it together by his very voice and his command, that they're going to be bored when they're with him. Here's what that tells me. That tells me that you might be bored with him right now. And that's sad. Because we have an incredible God who is incredible to know. He is anything but boring. The book of Revelation describes this incredible picture that God is, he's going to bring heaven down to earth. And there's going to be this heavenly city that God dwells in. And everything is going to be made new. Jesus says that. He's going to make all things new. I mean, can you imagine this? Just picture for a second. Has anybody ever been to the Colorado Rockies? Okay, some of you live there, right? Got a friend here that lives there. Have you ever been to the Smoky Mountains in Tennessee? Have you ever been to Hawaii? I haven't, so I can't say that. Okay? You ever been, listen, anywhere in New Zealand, I have been there. I'm pretty sure that's heaven. I'm pretty positive. Okay? You've been to all these places, right? Beautiful, incredible. That's the broken, sin-filled world that we live in. That's that world. Can you imagine no sin? And the God who created all that beauty, we can't even understand how beautiful it's going to be when we're there with God that day. And it's going to be anything but boring because we're going to experience it all with him. We're going to walk with him and be with him and get to experience all the beauty that he's created with him. And we're going to get to do it forever. That's anything but boring. Anything but boring. This is our great hope. A new heaven, a new earth with the triune God forever. Forever. As I was writing this message, you can probably tell I was getting excited. Like, it's hard to think about the future when we're with God forever and not get excited. And I just began to worship. I literally did. I just stopped, put down, you know, I was typing, and I just stopped for a second, and I stepped back, and I just began to sing a song that's super meaningful. Excuse me, I'm sorry. Since I was in junior high, and I want to read the lyrics to you. I long for the day when my Lord comes to take me away. Whether by death or if you come for me on a horse of white. And any way you come will be all right with me. I long to just hear you say, now's the time, child. Won't you come away? And I'll take your hand, surrendering completely to you that day. And though I can't contain the joy that day will bring, when I get to see you face to face, when I can finally put sight to the voice I've embraced, it'll be worth all the waiting for that one moment of celebrating you. Forever, Lord, I'll be celebrating you. I long for the day. I can't wait to be with Jesus forever. And this morning, this God, the one who created all things, he's inviting you. He's inviting you into something. He, not only did he create all things, not only did when you broke his world, you broke his creation, did he come and he didn't blame you, but he actually took the punishment for what you did onto himself. And then not only that, he gives you his Holy Spirit to guide you. And then he says, hey, come, I'm offering an invitation to be with me forever. I don't understand why people don't want this God. I don't get it. I really don't. Why would you not want that God? The God of grace and mercy extends you this invitation. And today I'm begging you, if you've never made the decision to trust in that God and experience his love, do it today. Please. I'm begging you. And in a minute when we close, if that's you, if you're feeling God do that, Pastor Ronald and I, we're going to be down here. We want to talk with you. We would love to be able to offer that invitation just through us to be able to say, this is what Jesus is calling you into, with him forever. That's what he longs for and what he desires and why he made you. I can think of no better way for the rest of us to close this whole message series than for us to do one thing. In a minute, I'm just going to invite you to stand. And we are going to affirm the truths that we've talked about these last few weeks. This is what makes us Christian. This is the core to our faith. So would you stand with me? The words will be on the screen. But let's confess our faith together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Father God, we declare this truth, that you are our God, Father, Son, Spirit. We worship you. We are grateful for your grace, that not only have you saved us and redeemed us, but one day we will be resurrected and with you forever. Our great hope. God, I pray that we would leave this morning encouraged, God, by the truth that we will be with you for always. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
If you have questions about this week's message or would like to start a conversation with someone about what it means to walk with Christ, please email pastor@cfeb.church. You can find earlier episodes of our podcast on our website at cfeb.church, where you can also give online to help support community fellowship in our mission to reflect and share Christ's love. We can also be found on many major distribution platforms like Apple Podcasts, where you can subscribe to stay connected. Thank you again for listening. Now go out and love one another like Jesus did.